who are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that erreth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and he is his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also.
We have this expression in verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time, twice, don't we? Perhaps we're more familiar with the reference back in John's Gospel, chapter 1. It might be good just to read it for the connection. We know that the first chapter of John is one of those great chapters that sets forth the glory and the dignity of the Son of God, great truths as to his person. But in verse 18 of John 1, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Remarkable truth as to the essence of God, God's person. No man has seen God at any time because he's a spirit. And then it says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Back in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Son became flesh. So God could be seen. God could be manifested in the person of a Son, become flesh. But that Son who is in the bosom of the Father, sometimes we may use the expression, the one who left the bosom of the Father. But I don't think it's quite right. Because here the Lord Jesus was on earth and it said, who is in the bosom of the Father. It's more than an expression of location, but it's that eternal dwelling place of love. The Son was ever in the bosom, ever in the affections of the Father. He was eternally, he was in time. So he never left the bosom. We say he came from his bosom, that's true, because he came from the affections of the Father into this world. But he never left it. Now he left the throne of love, but he did not leave the bosom of the Father. And so this one has declared God to us. You say, well, he is God. Indeed he is, and who but God could declare God? And so we have the Son declaring the Father. We have the Son manifesting God, because God has not been seen at any time. But what is remarkable when we come to the first epistle of John, as we have the Lord Jesus Christ and John's Gospel as the eternal life and the one who manifested that eternal life. So in John's epistles, we have eternal life manifested, not in the Son now, but in the saints. And so when we come to this 12th verse, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so, we who have the life of God, not we don't become deity, but we have this very life, and we have eternal life. Now, that is seen in his saints. Remarkable, isn't it? That the life of God, the life of Christ, eternal life, is now witnessed in us, in his people, as part of the family of God. And so, this sad world, who has never seen God in his essence, but can see him manifested in the life of his own and those in his family. And it is this, his love is perfected in us. It's brought, it's not like we have back in verse 9 where it's love to us. Now love has found its desired effect in us, and his life is displayed in us.
That's what we have in John 14. When Peter said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficed us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Peter? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and hath sayest thou then show us the Father. Oh, we see that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, was the complete manifestation of the Father. How we can know the Father? By knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, all the word of life, for the light was manifested, we have seen it. So, no one has seen God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the complete and absolute manifestation of the Father. So, when He was here, He was the delight of the Father, but now He's in glory. And He has given us a new life. He that is in Christ is a new creation. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And the Father has seen us a new life. So now we are to reflect, to give testimony as the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on earth. So how beautiful to see that we have the new life in us. So we still have the flesh, but our position and standing before God is as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as He walked down here, so we ought to walk as what we have in chapter 2 of this epistle. And how beautiful to see that He that said that abiding in Him of Himself also so walked even as He walked. Beautiful truth that we are to manifest the life of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Prayer, Lord, have a man like this, that a man lay down His life for His friends. Greater love was not like this." So, we have the new nature, and we are capable of loving our brethren. That's the new nature that God has given us, to be able to love our brother, not as a commandment, but as a stone of our hearts on His grace that He has bestowed upon us.
Notice that in the 13th verse, hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And it's a capital S there, and I have no doubt that it is the Spirit of God, but thinking of it in a slightly different sense. Turn please to Acts 21. Well, just thinking about the Spirit, you know, we think of sometimes the attitude or the way in which we do something, we speak of it as, we might say of somebody, "Oh, he has such a nice spirit." And what we mean is the way in which they conduct themselves is something that we find very attractive and very becoming. I was thinking about, I read this and I can't help but say, what a nice spirit. Acts 21 and verse 4. And this is Paul and presumably Luke and maybe Tychicus and Trophimus. I'm not sure how many were in this company here, but there were several. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Well, they told him something that he did not want to hear, and he did not accept it. And yet, we read on, and this is what I mean about the Spirit. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way, both wives and children, till we were out of the city. And when we kneeled down on the shore and prayed, and in the Spanish it says, and embracing one another, we took ship, and they returned home again. I just read that little three verses there. They don't know who these folks were. They had revelation from God concerning the Apostle Paul, which he himself could not see. He should go up to Jerusalem. And yet, that was not a point of contention with them when it came to manifesting the love. I believe we have here 1 John 4. It just looks to me like a beautiful spirit. Many times, if someone doesn't agree with us, we don't feel too kindly towards them. And perhaps we treat them with some degree of coldness. But that wasn't the case at all here. We find that they went out with wives and children, and they kneeled down and prayed together, and they embraced each other. So I think we see perhaps a little picture of what we have here in the 13th verse. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Well, certainly it's the Spirit of God, but I think you might see there that manner of life that characterized these wives. They did not react in a human fashion when it came to a disagreement, but there was that perfect, what appears anyway to be a true manifestation of love for the Apostle Paul and those with him. And not just the men, but the wives and the children. It must have been a very touching scene to see these ones out there on the shore next to the ship and probably in the side of a crowd of unbelievers. And there they are, kneeling down and praying together. And they embraced before they departed with them together. So there's no sign of discord in spite of what could have been. I suppose a source of serious disagreement among them.
So there's not only that delighting God in communion, but there's also the power and testimony outward because of the Spirit, which is the power of our new life.
There are some that say that there isn't any verse that shows that the Lord Jesus was the Son from a past eternity. But I think verse 14 does indeed show us that. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He did not send the one that became the Son. He sent the Son. And it's a terrific loss, I believe, that we do not grasp the preciousness of that truth, that the Father sent the Son. We see those Old Testament types that are so precious to us, and sometimes we read, I was thinking of it, Bill, when you spoke about leaving the bosom of the Father. There was Joseph, and he came out of the Vale of Hebron to go find his brethren. The Father sent the Son. Jacob sent his son Joseph, that dearly beloved son, to seek his brethren, and he came from that place called Hebron, communion, that place of perfect and intimate fellowship that was always there between the Father and the Son in the past eternity. And we find that the Father sent the Son. That ought to touch our hearts when we think of what that meant. And to me, it's a great loss if we don't have a sense that the Father sent the Son. Not an unknown being who became the Son when he got here, but his own beloved Son was who he sent.
Plato, you mentioned the other two types in the Old Testament, the Father and the Son.
Well, we have, of course, Genesis 22. They went, both of them together, where we have the Father and the Son that are there on that mountain. And Isaac is laid upon that altar, Abraham's heart no doubt breaking as he thinks of giving his only son on that altar. And what was the other one, you know, Bill?
Jesse and David.
Jesse and David, yes, thank you. It's 1 Samuel 17. And he was sent to see how his brethren did. Thank you. Forgotten that one.
And Isaiah said, for unto us a son is given. To us a son is born. So we have the perfection of the Spirit of God to see that that was the true revelation that the Father was going to give the Son. And we know that in Genesis is the type of the love of the Father for the Son. But what we have in Joseph and David, it is the Father sending the Son, not knowing what it was going to take place with them. If Jacob had known what was gonna take place with Joseph, I dare to say that he would have sent them just as Jesse. He was gonna face the giant. I also dare that he would have sent them. But the Father knew from the past eternity that his beloved son was going to die on the cross. And that's beautiful when the Lord Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So how beautiful to see that it was God has sent the Son, but truly, as we have stated in this verse, it is the Father sending his beloved Son, as we saw those types in Joseph and David. How beautiful to see that it is the Father that sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He knew it from past eternity what was going to take place with his beloved Son to be mocked and ridiculed and spit upon it. And yet, he delivered up, as it says in Romans chapter 8, he, God, spared not his son, but he delivered up for us all. How beautiful to see that there was no objection to save his beloved son into this world, even though he knew the war was going to take place on the cross.
Isn't it so characteristic of John to say it that way too? We have seen that. That really goes back to the beginning of the book. The one which we have contemplated, we've looked upon, says in King James, but the word in Spanish, and I think in the Darby, is also contemplated. And it really seems to characterize John's writings. That's what he did. That's what he did throughout his life. Or at least for those 3.5 years that he accompanied with the Lord Jesus. He contemplated him, and he says, we have seen and do testify. That was what God had revealed to his heart. I noticed also in Spanish, pardon me for continuing referring to that, but sometimes it brings out things in a little bit of a different light that's helpful. That verse that you read, Bill, in John chapter 1 and verse 18. And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, in the Spanish, he hath given him to be known. It's just seems to characterize what John. God had given the Son to be known, and John just looked on it as a bystander. He said, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Seems to be a prerequisite almost
we have seen and we testify. Thank you. And then we have the readings here in Ephesians 4. So be that ye have heard him. Here's that we've seen him. And that's what the blind man in John 9 said, who is he, Lord? And he says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And then Paul could quote the psalmist who says, we believe, therefore have we spoken. So there's that belief, there is that hearing, there is that seeing that really is a prerequisite to testifying. Not only is there the testimony of life now, that eternal life is manifested, but now there's testimony in word. And isn't it remarkable too? It's the Savior of the world. Again, that's John's character of writings. It's universal. It's not now to the Jews, the King of Israel, but it's the Savior of the world. And you remember when Joseph, already mentioned, is a beautiful type of Christ, sent out to the Vale of Hebron, that path of communion, to do the will of his father, and how he was rejected by his brethren, a type of the Jews, but exalted there. In Egypt, the type of Christ in his present place of exaltation now, his blessing goes out to the Gentiles, but he's given a name, Zaphnath Paaneah. And one of the meanings of that name is Savior of the world. How beautiful that type ties in here. The Lord Jesus, the Son of his Father's love, rejected by his brother, exalted by the Gentiles, and given them that place as the Savior of the world. So that is really the character of Christianity today. It's God setting forth his Son as the Savior of the world, whosoever will may come.
And we might see in those erring brethren a picture of the nation of Israel that is ultimately restored to that place of fellowship with their brother Joseph. And so we have in Hosea 14, verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him.
Centurion falls in the category of those of verse 15. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him, and he is the Son of God. In Mark 16, we have the centurion that stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, he left the coat, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. In the fifth chapter of our book, such as described as overcomers, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he didn't believe it, that Jesus is the Son of God.
Luke 22, we have a couple of verses. Where some of the Jews that didn't after what you just said. In Luke 22, verse 66. Luke 22, 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. He said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Then we have the Lord speaking after, shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And say they, all, art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And that was the reason that they crucified him, because he was making himself God. And here in a chapter we have that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God blotting him. Well, this is the test. Many might say, oh yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is Christ.
came to save us from our sins. But this is the test. Do you know that the Son of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, His deity? Can you say that? He is Jehovah. Well, this is the test. Whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And the Pharisees, when they heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, "You say that I am," they knew exactly what "I am" means. He was Jehovah of the Old Testament. When Moses went to the burning bush and said, "How do I want me to tell the people of Israel who sent me?" He said, "You said that I am, that I am." That was a divine name that he was revealed to Moses. And these Pharisees, they knew exactly what "I am" means. So that's why they condemned him to death, because he was making himself God by saying, "I am the Son of God." Like in John chapter 5, when he was helping this impotent man to get to the pool, he said, "We not condemn you because you has violated the Sabbath day, because you made himself God." That's a true statement, right? So how important to see that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. This is the test for someone that has the new nature. Do you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? He is God manifested in the flesh.
Whosoever confesseth, that is a testimony, isn't it? Testimony. That Jesus is the Son of God. And if one confesses, gives testimony to the deity of Christ, God dwelleth in him. That is, God is in that person speaking by way of testimony. And he and God for communion and for the person's portion. One who confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God is in him for testimony. He is in God for his portion. God is his portion.
That's really the same thought in verse 16, only there it's not confession that he is the Son of God. There is the manifestation of love, the enjoyment of his love to our hearts, but also the manifestation of his love outwardly. I heard it said, someone may have heard this, remember the details, but I thought it was quite a fine testimony. I believe it was assembly of believers that someone in the world or there around knew of them. There's comment of them was, "My, how they love one another." That's really the essence of Christianity, isn't it? God is love. We dwell in love. Just as we read it, I thought, what do we know? What do I know about that? Oh, we know God loves us. We love God. We love His Son. We dwell in love. It's like having a bucket of water. You have, you get a bucket and scoop it in the ocean. You fill it up with water. You have water in a bucket, but it's nothing to get that bucket and just bury it in the bottom of the ocean. There you have not water in a bucket. You've got the bucket in water in the ocean to dwell in love.
There are some believers who feel that they could be lost again. Salvation is here one day and gone the next. And they're in torment, really, ever
time there's a failure and if there's a sensitive conscience, they feel terrible. And they fear where it's all going to end up. Maybe God will cast them into the lake of fire.
But love that is perfect has no such fear. Because he has the nature of God, the very nature of God, the divine nature the believer has. So as he is, that is, as God is, so are we in this world. How could we fear hell if we are as God is in this world, having his nature? How could God judge himself? It's a very precious verse. As he is, so are we in this world.
Very important to see that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And God doesn't see us as Christ was walking down here. It is a glorified man, a resurrected man, in glory, exalted, glorified. And God sees us as Christ it is, not as he was, but as he is, so we are in this world. So, very important to see that our standing in Christ, it is as a resurrected man in glory. He was the firstborn, the first begotten among the dead. But he has given us the new life that he possesses. So how beautiful to see that God sees us, our standing again, and our position before God is as he is now. And how are we going to have fear when God has loved us so much and given the same nature than his beloved Son? How are we going to approach in worship, knowing that tomorrow we're going to cast out in the lake of fire? That is impossible. So, how beautiful to see that God sees us as he sees his beloved Son, and therefore we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved, brothers, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. So, here's our Lord made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We can approach, how can, for instance, if I have a son, and he fears me, how he's going to approach me and embrace me if he knows that I love him? If he knows that I love him, all his fear is going to be cast out. He might be regretted or be committed sin, but he knows that I love him. Because no matter what he has done wrong, I still love him. That is perfect love. That's divine love. That's the character of God. Because God is love. Regardless my walking down here, he loves me. Peter denied him. And that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to hate him? No. He loved him still, and he restored his soul. So how beautiful to come with that God of love.
Like the church.
try to make a little distinction here that may be a little difficult, but I believe it's very precious. If we look at the last expression that we just read, because as he is, so are we in him. Now what it says, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's a little distinction, I believe, between Paul's ministry and John's ministry in this regard. Paul's ministry brings before us more our standing, our state, our standing in Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in glory, which Paul's doctrine especially brings out, an exalted man. And we see a man in the presence of God, a man Christ Jesus, and we are in him. As our brother quoted, we have been taken into favor in the Beloved. That is our place before the Father. We're in Christ. Beautiful, precious truth. But John's ministry doesn't take us up to heaven so much. It's not our place in Christ before God, but rather it's his life and nature that is given to us here and now. That both are equally true. And so that we have a life and nature now, it's the very life of Christ as he is. We have that now here in this world. And we do have that life in the nature, eternal life, that can never be brought into judgment. It's the very life of Christ. And it's the life that's manifested here in this world. So it's a little bit of, perhaps, of a distinction there. It's not so much the thought of our standing and acceptance and that position in Christ exalted in glory, but that very life, eternal life. Remember in John 20, there he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." He imparted to them life in the Spirit, and we have that now. So it has been said that in Paul's doctrine it's more our place before God in Christ in heaven, but in John it's heaven come down to earth. And so we have the very life of Christ, that life, that eternal life that was with the Father, came into this world and man saw it. And now we have that life. And we're here in the world too, with that same life. So it's both truths are great, precious, but they are, I believe, distinct. Now too, there is another distinction, and it's not quite worded as precisely in the King James, but three expressions that I'd like to read in the Darby. Verse 9, "Herein as to us has been manifested the love of God." Then drop down to verse 12. "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And then if we go down to verse 17, "Herein has love been perfected with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment," and so on. And so it's been noted that we have here love to us, that's in the past. The love of God manifested in the gift of His Son. What greater gift? What greater telling forth of the heart of God, of His love, to us in the gift of His Son? But then, when we come to verse 12, that manifestation, not of the love of God to us, to our hearts now, but that love of God that is displayed, now His love is perfected in us. It's reached its end. That love is just not something for me to absorb, or for me even to absorb and enjoy in my heart, that now should flow out to the family of God and indeed towards this world in this present time, here and now. But then in verse 17, "Herein has love been perfected with us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." That looks on to the future. And again here, it's that love brought to perfection, to its completion, as we look on to that coming day, that we may have confidence in that day of judgment. But again, the reason we can have confidence in that day of judgment is because as he is already in this world, we don't have our bodies of glory, yet, our glorified bodies, but as he is, as to his life and his nature, so are we in this world. We have that now. It's often been said that when we get to heaven, we will not have a different life than we have right now. As we sit and enjoy one another and enjoy the things of God, it's that same life that's going to be going to have in the presence of God, the presence of Christ forever.
When we go to heaven, the only two things that we don't going to have is the flesh. and this corruptible body, but we have the life that we have in Christ. The only two things that is a difference when we get to heaven is that we don't gonna have the old nature of the flesh with working sometimes in our bodies and this corruptible body. But it is to see that we have the life that Christ has now, as it was stated. But when we get to heaven, we're gonna have incorruptible bodies, and we don't gonna have this flesh. So how important to see that, and also to see that.